We finish today what we began last week. Matthew 14, I'll be reading from verse 22 down to verse 33. Matthew 14, this is the word of God. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let's pray. Lord, we turn now our eyes upon you. And as we turn to look full into your wonderful face in and through your word, Lord, have mercy on us and send your Spirit to do what no preacher can do or what no song can do, and that is convict us. And as we look into your word, into your wonderful face, I pray that your word would look into us and your word would have its way in our souls and in our lives. Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity to come and worship you. Help us then to worship you with our ears as we turn to the hearing of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are not told how far Peter walked. We don't know. His faith was strong enough to get out of the boat and to walk on the water, but not strong enough to stand on the storm. Faith that Jesus ultimately calls little, small. Oh, you of little faith, verse 31, why did you doubt? Enough faith to get out of the boat, but not enough to carry him through the storm. And truth be told, it wasn't faith. It wasn't faith that was keeping Peter afloat. It was not faith in and of itself or the operation of faith. But it was Christ who allowed Peter, so long as he did not doubt, it was Christ who allowed and enabled Peter to walk out on the water. We know this. Peter knows this, which is precisely why in verse 28, he says, "If it is you, since it is you, because it is you, command me to come to you on the water." This passage does not teach us that by faith, Peter in and of himself walked on water, or that by faith, we can walk on water. Last week, we said that faith is not some form of credulity. Faith is not positive thinking or optimism. Faith is not simply saying, "Oh, just have a little faith. Just believe." Really, that kind of thinking is more self-centered than God-centered. It is more man-centered, humanistic optimism than what Scripture teaches about faith. And that view of faith teaches us more about how man is the measure of all things and not God. That if we just, again, have a little faith, then we can accomplish and overcome the challenges that face us. But friends, you know as well as I do that is not what the Scripture teaches about faith. And that is not what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples here in this passage. If that were the case, then I suppose a few of you who I would consider pretty faithful, I would imagine that some of you would be able to walk on water, just as Peter did. But we know that what happened that night in the storm, on the sea, on the water, was allowed. It was designed by Jesus. That moment was designed by Jesus to teach Peter and his disciples about what true biblical faith looks like. And when we think of faith and speak of faith, consider our own faith perhaps, the obvious and all-important question we ought to ask is, faith in what? Faith in whom? Last week we said that true God-wrought saving faith is objectified. Faith has an object. Faith is directional. Faith is directed towards someone or something. Not faith in and of itself or of ourselves, but faith in a person. Faith in Christ. Faith in his person and work, in who he is and what he accomplished on behalf of those who believe and trust in him. He, beloved, is the object of our faith. It is Christ and Christ alone who makes our faith saving. By loose definition, everyone has faith. Everyone believes in something or someone. But that does not mean that everyone is saved, that all faiths lead to heaven. It's not by faith in and of itself that anyone is saved, but it is the object of faith that makes it saving. The scripture is clear. All true, genuine, saving faith rests upon and trusts completely in Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith, and it is the object of faith and not the strength of faith which makes faith saving. It is the object of faith and not the strength of your faith which makes faith saving. And so we said last week, though it be small, though it be weak, if it be fixed on Christ, then it is saving. It is saving faith. And Jesus is here teaching his disciples about what true faith is, how it is sustained and maintained, and also how it can lapse into doubt and fear. This miracle is not designed so that we walk away thinking, wow, look what faith can do. Look what faith can do. No, this miracle is designed such that we might glory in Christ, who is the object of our faith, so that we might focus and fix our attention upon him and, verse 33, fall down in worship and declare truly, you are the Son of God. Because that's what faithfulness looks like, beloved. And friends, that is what faithfulness does. It worships. Last week, we spent the vast majority of our time focusing in on the object of faith, unpacking that idea and that reality. Today, we look at the exercise of faith, how it grows and how it thrives, despite our weaknesses and our lackings. And we look also at the failure of our faith, when fear and doubt would choke out faith, causing us to sink. And so today we take up then the exercise of faith. Last week we saw that fear was cast out in the presence of Christ. Verse 27, it is I. Do not be afraid. In the presence of the great I am, fear is exiled. And so Peter demonstrates his faith, his trust in Christ. He exercises, if you will, his faith in Christ by calling out to Jesus. He says, if it is you, or since it is you, because it is you. Peter again focused in on Jesus Christ. Since it is you, you command me to come to you on the water. Friends, Peter asks for a word because faith is exercised. It is strengthened by the command. It is strengthened by hearing and responding to the word of God. It is built up and fortified by hearing the command and responding to the truth in obedience. And it was Peter's desire to be with Christ, to be where he was, to be by his side, preferring to be on the waves, in the water with Jesus, than in the boat without Jesus. Here also, we see that obedience to the command is also objectified. Because it's not obedience in and of itself, for obedience's sake as an end in and of itself that we long for. Obedience simply to obey. But disobedience to the command brings us to Jesus. By the command, Peter was brought and came to Christ. Now let's be careful. Not obedience to get saved. We need to be careful here. Not obedience to get saved, but obedience because we are saved. Because we have a relationship with Christ, which produces obedience. We do not obey to get saved, but because we are saved. And Peter's saving faith was strengthened by the command and by his obedience to that word. For by the command, by the word, as we read, Peter came. Peter came to Jesus. His faith was fixed upon Christ. It was enabled and exercised by the command and strengthened by obedience. Church, faith never grows when it concentrates on itself. Faith grows when it concentrates on Jesus. Faith grows when we concentrate on the Lord Jesus himself, who is the object of faith, who is the one who commands, and who is the end of our obedience. For in obedience, we walk in the light as he is in the light. In obedience, our desire is to walk with him and to be with him. And so Christ is the object of our faith and the great end of all of our obedience. Listen, friends, Peter said a lot of foolish things. Just read your Gospels. He said and did a lot of foolish things, but this is not one of them. His desire was to be with Jesus. Not to demonstrate to Jesus or to the other disciples or even to himself, look how very faithful I am. Look how faithful I am. Peter walked on the water not in pride, but simply to be where he was. Simply to come to Jesus. And in that, he was held up. He walked on the water not in pride, but simply to come to Christ. And in that, he was held up. Christ was allowing and upholding Peter. It was not his faith per se, but Christ's power that held Peter. And Peter knew that. And the disciples knew that. And that is precisely what Jesus was teaching them in and through this miracle. Matthew Henry, an old Puritan commentator, writes, "When our souls are following hard after God, then it is God who upholds us with his righteous right hand." He goes on, "When God bears his Israel on eagle's wings," Exodus 29:4, "it is to bring them to himself." And we can never come to Jesus unless we be upheld by his power. It is in his own strength that we wrestle with him. that we reach after him, that we press forward toward the mark of being kept by his power, power in which we must depend. End quote. Beloved, Peter is here, both a good example for all of us and a bad example. He is both a good example and also a bad example. While we see Peter concentrated and focused upon Christ, we also see the failure of his faith. The failure of his faith. We see fear and doubt choking out faith. And so, he sinks. We turn then to consider the failure of faith. And let me say at the outset that it was a great mercy that Jesus did not allow Peter to sink outright. Peter didn't sink like a stone. He should have. But Jesus gave him time to cry out. Jesus gave him time to see that he was sinking. And even then, in his sinking, he is held up. He is held up. And is allowed to sink so that he might cry out, Lord, save me. Jesus had Peter right where he wanted him. And beloved, a sense of need will drive us to Christ to call out when we are sinking. And this is precisely what he was teaching his disciples in the previous miracle, in the feeding of the 5,000. Look back at verse 16 of that same chapter. What does Jesus say to them? The proverbial sinking, if you will. He says, you give them something to eat. You feed the multitudes. This group of 5,000 plus who are gathered. Jesus said, you give them something to eat, knowing that they could not. Knowing that this was impossible. Because the lesson of this feeding is that when we come to the end of ourselves, recognizing our need and our impotence, our inability, it is when we come to the end of ourselves that Christ is most glorified. For then we call out to him. For then we look to him. And would to God that we would live in that need, that perpetual recognition of our neediness. Instead, in the smallness of our faith, in the weakness of our faith, and our failure, we trust in ourselves, do we not? And so Jesus lets us sink. And oh, it was a great mercy that Jesus brought Peter to the end of himself, allowing him to sink, so that he might call out all the more. Well, in the exercise of faith, then, we also see the failure of faith. The failure of our faith, properly our failure, our weakness and our lackings. Peter then, while on the sea, is, verse 30, assailed by fear and doubt. We read that Peter, finding the sea on which he was walking, it began to engulf him. Now please note, Jesus does not say that he is faithless. Jesus never says that. Peter was certainly not faithless, but his faith did begin to fail. Doubt began to choke out his faith. And Peter moved his attention and concentration then at that moment away from Christ. Verse 30, he looked to the wind and to the waves, the wind that it was boisterous. He looked more to himself and his circumstance than to Jesus Christ. And friends, when we look to ourselves, to our circumstances, to anything or anyone other than Jesus, beloved, fear and doubt will begin to tighten their chokehold on us. Church, do I even need to apply this to you? Is not our attention and concentration diverted from Christ regularly? Are we not fearful people, concerned more with our circumstance than the God we worship? Are we not far too concentrated on ourselves and our situation? And you know as well as I do that the battle then in Christianity is to keep our eyes fixed. Oh, the importance of making it our habit, our life's practice, our very life, to focus all on Jesus Christ, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and to fix our gaze, to look to Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Peter fails here. Peter fails in as much as he took his eyes off of the one who was the answer to his troubles and difficulties, and he looked and focused in on the difficulties themselves. Robert Murray McShane, a young Scottish pastor, died at the age of 29, wrote in his memoirs, "For every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. For every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ." Friends, we look to ourselves far too often. We look too much at our failures, our circumstances. But friends, there's no hope there. I know this from experience, and so do you. Yes, I know we must examine our hearts, and God knows we must examine our hearts, ourselves. But know that there is no hope there. We must look to Christ, in whom we have hope. We sing regularly here, "My hope is built on nothing less." In Christ alone, we sing, "My hope is found." And so Jesus here asks Peter rhetorically, "Why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" To which all of us might answer, "Because we took our eyes off of you, Jesus." Friends, that's what little faith does. Little faith, weak faith, looks away. It looks away. And so, we sink into the sinking sand of our own doubts and fears. But oh, the mercy of our Lord here. The mercy and grace of our Lord, who did not allow and will not allow us to sink outright. But in our sinking, He brings us and awakens in us a sense of need. Oh, the mercy of God in allowing us to sink when He does. Awakening in us a sense of need. Bringing us to our senses, if you will, so that we might come to Him. So that we, in our need, might be driven to Him. Listen to this prayer. "Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Let me find thy light in my darkness, thy life in my death, thy joy in my sorrow, thy grace in my sin, thy riches in my poverty, thy glory in my valley." Oh, friends, He lets us sink, allowing our faith to fail in order to strengthen what remains. Strengthened in our great weakness. Strengthened in our great sense of need. Because a sense of need will drive us to Him. So that in desperation, every last one of us will call out and has called out and will continue to do so, "Lord, save me. Lord, save me." And that is what Jesus is teaching His disciples here. That is what he was trying to teach them in the feeding of the 5,000. You give them something to eat, and what he is teaching them right here in and through Peter. And so while Peter's faith failed, oh, his failure became the place of resurrection. Verses 30 to 31, Lord, save me, and immediately. Oh, what a transition. Lord, save me, and then the word immediately. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught Peter. Oh, church, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is such that when our faith is weak, his faithfulness remains strong. When we come then full circle, when our weakness, when we are sinking in it, he and his faithfulness is strong. We come then full circle because it is not the strength of your personal faith, of our personal faith, that makes it saving. We see that very clearly here. But the object of our faith. He is the object of our faith. Therefore, it is unto salvation. And even when you know you are sinking, do not let your sinking drive you away from Jesus. But let that drive you to him. Do not let your sinking drive you away from Christ. But let your sinking be the occasion whereby you are driven all the more to him, where you call out all the more, Lord, Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And what a simple prayer this is it not? A simple prayer. A prayer without pretense. A prayer that recognizes and confesses his lordship. A prayer that recognizes and confesses his ability to save, and simultaneously our need to be saved. An urgent prayer. A prayer in desperation. A prayer that is simultaneously a confession. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Even when we are sinking. And friends, I say to you today, especially when we are sinking. And so, church, let the weakness of our faith and the failure of our faith, our fears and doubts, let them drive us to Christ. That's what happened to Peter here. And perhaps this is the most important lesson. The lesson learned in the storm. Not that we walk on water, but that in sinking we call out. Peter's failure became the place of resurrection, where the faithfulness and strength of God and Jesus Christ was demonstrated, who, the text says, grabbed Peter. He stretched forth his hand and he caught Peter, and he also held Peter. And beloved, he will hold us. And you know as well as I do that he has stretched out our hand and caught each one of us who believe. We who were once sinking, not into waters, but into eternal fire. He has stretched out his hand and grabbed us and pulled us, plucked us as firebrands from the fire. And it is by his great faithfulness and by his great mercy and love that we are saved. It is by the strength of our Savior that we're saved. John Broadus, the old Baptist statesman and theologian, wrote this: happy is the man whose conscious helplessness leads him to cry for divine help. Happy is that man whose conscious helplessness leads him to cry for divine help. And so in thinking about Peter as both a good and a bad example, please note, Jesus responds to weak faith by reaching out and grabbing the man. And truth be told, he was holding Peter the whole time. He had grabbed Peter, if you will, proverbially the whole time. He was keeping Peter all along. And notice this, that weak faith needs signs. While strong faith rests, as we sing, on every promise of thy word. What we might call strong faith is that faith that rests on the character of the one who speaks. Strong faith is concerned with standing upon the promise and walking in obedience. And again, the reason that it becomes weak, the reason it waxes and wanes, is that we take our eyes off of the one who speaks. Focusing rather on ourselves, focusing rather on our difficulties, our trials, our problems, our failures, and our fears. And oh, how we need to sing, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Heart of my own heart, whate'er befalls, still be my vision, O ruler of all." Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow dim. Now, there's a benefit to looking back. Some of us who have walked in the faith, some of us who have, we have miles behind the driver's seat. There is a benefit to looking back. And we are called in Scripture regularly to remember. Israel was called to remember what God had done, to be reminded of his faithfulness. But beloved, what is vital, what is critical and essential is who and what will I look to now, today? And we hearken back to our pasts so that we might trust today and look to Jesus now. Will I trust Christ today? Will I rest on him, upon his wisdom, strength, and stability and power? Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. And we might equally sing, great is thy faithfulness, O Christ, my Savior. Non-Christian, where is your trust today? In whom have you placed your trust? God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to save his people from their sins. And he is calling you right now to repent of sins, to turn away from yourself and from your unbelief, and to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Non-Christian, there is a day coming, a day of reckoning, where there will be no tomorrow. And so the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And so, non-Christian, I encourage you to take his hand. He will lead you upon taking his hand. He will lead you to a cross. And there on that cross, you will see him dead and crucified. There on the cross, he paid for sins. He paid for your sins if you repent and believe, placing your full trust in him, who then died and rose for your justification so that you might live, if in fact you trust in him. And if God has mercy on your soul, you will take his hand and you will cry out, "Lord, save me." And he will bring you back to the boat and lead you into the harbor of heaven. And you will worship. We will worship together, declaring, verse 33, "Truly, you are the Son of God." As we close, I want you to see something here, beloved. I want you to see in this final verse that his disciples worshiped him for who he is. And their coming to terms with who he was and is brought them to their knees the matter of our creed and the matter of our doctrine is the matter of our worship. In other words, our worship is drawn out and called for because of who He absolutely is. Truly, He is the Son of God. Thus, we worship Him. And we worship Him because He is the Son of God. And there is no other appropriate response, you see. Non-Christian, if you are going to sing with us this next song, if you are going to worship with us, then let it be because you believe. Let it be because you believe that He is the Son of God. And if not, if you do not believe, well then, don't sing it. For until you come to Christ, you cannot and will not worship God. Let's pray together. Lord, we are overwhelmed by who You are and what You've done for us. We consider and see in this passage of Scripture our own weaknesses and our absolute neediness. And we see Your sufficiency, Your ability, and also Your willingness. And Lord, I pray that You would strengthen those, all of us who recognize that need. And Lord, I pray that You would fix our eyes, help us to look full into Your wonderful face, to stand not on waters per se, but on every promise of Your word, for Your covenant is sure, and in this we are secure. O Lord, be honored and glorified as we exercise faith, dependence upon You in all of life, as we return to our office, as we return to children in a sink full of dishes, as we return to our homes and to our families and to our friends, wherever we are. Lord, help us to cry out, I need Thee. O Lord, please soften our hearts. Give us a spirit of contrition and brokenness, so that You might get all the glory in the midst of all of our weaknesses. Lord, be honored now as we sing. And I pray for non-believers. Lord, I pray that You would continue by Your Spirit to work within their hearts. Have mercy on them, we pray in Jesus' name.